Please, and let's open together to 2 Thessalonians. If you're visiting with us this morning, we welcome you, and we should let you know that we generally study books of the Bible verse by verse, and today we are starting into a new book, 2 Thessalonians. We covered 1 Thessalonians, and this morning we begin the second letter. And this morning I just want to give you a few incentives to study 2 Thessalonians with me for the next 6 months or so. It's hard to know exactly how long it will take. We are going to go verse by verse. We are going to go in depth. And there are rewards for studying this letter. I want you to see them this morning, or a few of them. So open, if you would, please. Grab a Bible from the chair in front of you if you don't have your own, and follow along. We're just going to be in verses 1 and 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I will just tell you right off the bat, the incentives are the authors, the audience, and the aim. I want you to think first about the authors, and this is what I want you to know, and this is the incentive. If you study this letter in depth, you will be learning from some of the very best teachers. Think with me about these authors, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Who are these men? What does it mean that their names appear here at the beginning of the letter? Why did it matter to the saints in Thessalonica that these were the writers, and why should it matter to us? Well, let's think about it. Paul, first word there, Paul. Paul was the apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. If you are not a Jewish person, you are a Gentile. And Paul was the chosen vessel of Jesus Christ to preach and teach the gospel to non-Jews. Now, he also preached and taught the gospel to the Jews. But he was the apostle of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Saul of Tarsus, formerly, as you well know, and formerly a persecutor of the church, and the chief of sinners by his own testimony, this man was saved by Jesus Christ and sent out to preach the good news to all the nations. As Jesus himself said concerning Paul, he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and children of Israel. Acts 9:15. Paul says of himself in 1 Timothy 2:7, I was appointed as a preacher and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul, the chief of sinners, received a commission from Jesus Christ to go out and take the gospel to the Gentiles, and he was not disobedient. He went about from place to place preaching the name of Christ and proving from the scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. That means he was proving from the Old Testament that Jesus is the promised one. He is the anointed of God to be the Savior and the King over the Jews and also over the Gentiles. And whenever he went, or wherever he went, he was calling on sinners, both Jews and Gentiles, to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. Now, as part of that, as part of Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, he traveled to Thessalonica. Acts 17 records that, and when we started our study of 1 Thessalonians, we talked a bit about his trip there. But Acts 17:4 says that when he had preached the gospel in Thessalonica, some were persuaded, and a great multitude of the Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. Which leads us to the second author of this letter, Paul Silvanus, also known as Silas. Who was he? Well, he was Paul's partner in preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. He was Paul's partner in teaching the way of following Jesus Christ. We get our first insight into this man, Silvanus, in Acts 15:22. Acts 15, as you know, is the context of the Jerusalem Council, where they were deciding an issue that was raised concerning how Gentiles who had believed in Jesus were to live. And in that context of the Jerusalem Council, we learn that Silas was a leader in the local church at Jerusalem. And so here you have another man who, like Paul, was one of the very first leaders in a local church in church history. You know, go way back to the very beginning of church history. We have Paul and Silvanus. They are two leaders in the church who are appointed to teach Gentiles the gospel. By the way, at the Jerusalem Council, Silas, or Silvanus, was chosen by the brethren of his church to accompany Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch to take the council's decree to the Gentiles there. And so Silas was obviously a trustworthy man, and on that trip back from Jerusalem to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, apparently he had made such an impression on Paul that when Paul went out on his second missionary journey, who did he choose to go with him? Silas. This man, okay? These are the God-appointed teachers for us in 2 Thessalonians. Acts 15:40 says that Paul chose Silas to accompany him, and one of the first stops on the second missionary journey was a city called Lystra. Now, Paul, as you probably know, had been there twice before. He had preached the gospel there, and some people had believed. So now he's going through with Silas a third time through Lystra. And Scripture says, "Behold, in Lystra, there was a certain disciple there, son of a certain Jewish woman who had believed, but his father was a Greek. This man was well spoken of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium." What was that man's name? Timothy. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. I just connected those three for you if you followed along. These three men were chosen by Jesus Christ to go out and take the gospel to the Gentiles. If you study 2 Thessalonians in depth, you're learning from these three great men. Timothy is the third author of this letter. What does it mean that their names are at the beginning of this letter, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy? It means very simply, these three men were the authors of this letter. Now the details of that, whether Paul mainly wrote it and these other two men are kind of there with him, we're not given that. But I will tell you this. Why would it have mattered to the saints at Thessalonica that these three men were writing and sending this letter to their church? Well, let me have you see for yourself. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 and recall what Paul tells us about that church and these three men. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Take a look. "For this reason we," who's we? Paul, Silas, and Timothy. "For this reason, we three thank God without ceasing." We talked about being thankful, and what are you thankful for? Well, Paul says, "For this reason, we," Paul, he could have said Silvanus, Timothy, and I, "we thank God without ceasing because when you," the saints of Thessalonica, "when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not," let's see. Yeah, "you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." In other words, Paul's saying, listen, church, when we came to you and the three of us preached and taught the gospel of Jesus Christ, you didn't receive it as though it was the word of us. You received it as what it really is. You received it as the word of God. So we come back to the letter of 2 Thessalonians, and he begins Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, and what is he counting on? He's counting on that they are going to continue to receive this, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. I told you that if you study 2 Thessalonians in depth, you will be being taught by the greatest teachers. Who will you be taught by? Not just Paul, Silas, and Timothy, but God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And this really is true. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you, like the saints of Thessalonica, you understand that the words of Paul, Silas, and Timothy are not merely the words of men. They are the word of the living God. And this is how God has chosen to speak to us today. Through the words written down way back then, but preserved until today by the Spirit of God for us. For us. By the way, a quick note on 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I heard an interesting sermon recently, and the sermon was entitled, "Why Does the Word of God Sometimes Not Seem to Work?" Have you ever had that? You tell somebody the gospel and it isn't working. Or you're talking to some Christian and they're just not changing. And this preacher said, well, based on 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the end of the verse, it effectively works in whom? You who believe. And the reason sometimes the Word of God does not seem to work is because the person you're teaching doesn't believe. One of the greatest evidences that somebody doesn't believe is you find the Word of God has no effect on them. They go on living like they've always lived, and the Word of God is making no difference in their life. Listen, the Word of God always does its work, but it effectively does its work in those who believe. And I tell you, beloved, that 2 Thessalonians, just like 1 Thessalonians, is not merely the word of three good men. It is the Word of God, and it will do its work in you who believe. And if you study this letter in depth, you will be learning from the very best teachers, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, yes, but ultimately, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But second of all, and I hope this will be a second incentive for you to study this letter over the next 6 months or so, you will be learning not only from the very best teachers, you will be learning eternal truths that have been preserved for you. And I mean for you specifically. Notice again what it says, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church. Now stop there for a moment. Yes, I know it says to the church of the Thessalonians, and originally it was addressed to them. But it is to the church. You might know that Paul in some letters says, have this letter read to all the churches. It is to the church. Let's stop here for a moment and remind ourselves, what is the church? Or more accurately, who is the church? How would you answer that question? If your children asked you or your grandchildren or somebody that you're discipling says, like, what is the church? How would you answer that question? I find it helpful to go back to the original word for church. It is the word ekklesia. Yeah, that's a Greek word, from which we get ecclesiology or ecclesiast or ecclesiastical. But in the Greek, it's made up of ek plus klesia. There's two K's, E-K and K-L-E-S-I-A. Ekklesia. Ek is a word that means out of or from, and klesia means called. And the church is those who are called out of, called out from. It is the people who have been called out by God from the world to himself. Called out how? And called out to what end? Well, I want you to turn over with me a minute for chapter 2. And I want you to see some more words that help us understand the church. And these are words that help us understand who this letter is to. Who this letter is for. Look at chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, verses 13 and 14. 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14. Notice he says, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. Here another thanksgiving. And it's also in chapter 2, 13. 1 Thess 2:13, 2 Thess 2:13, thanksgivings, right? We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now here we have another set of words that relate to the church, and from these two verses you can find seven more descriptions of the church. Who or what is the church? The church is the brethren, verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren. The church is brethren, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, people who have been born again by the Spirit of God into a new forever family. The church is the beloved, verse 13. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved, beloved by the Lord. The church is those who are in this blessed position of having been loved by the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's who this letter is to. That's who this letter is for. It's to the church. It's to the brethren. It's to the beloved of the Lord. Notice again, 2 Thess 2:13. Because God from the beginning chose you for salvation. The church is the chosen, the elect of God. Some people don't like this truth, and for the life of me, I can't understand why. I cannot understand why somebody doesn't like the truth that if you're a Christian, you've been chosen by God. Thank you, God, for choosing me. Who didn't want to be chosen for the basketball team or something like that? The church is the chosen, the elect of God. God in His great grace, if you're a Christian, He chose you for eternal salvation. And this is something you should rejoice in. The church is those who believe the truth. Notice again verse 13. Beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. The church is those who believe the truth. The church is those set apart by the Spirit of God. That's who this letter is to. Another definition here, the church is the called. Look at verse 14. To which He called you. In other words, He called you to salvation by our gospel. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has chosen you, He's called you by means of the gospel, and He's called you to eternal salvation. And finally, the church is the heirs. The church consists of the heirs for the obtaining or the inheriting of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what I'm telling you is that if you study this letter of 2 Thessalonians in depth, you'll be learning eternal truths that were written initially to the church of the Thessalonians, but which have been preserved for the church in general, the church universal. They've been preserved for you. By the way, you will be learning eternal truths like what, or truths about what? Very briefly, you will be learning truths about the influence of your spiritual growth on other people. We're going to find that in chapter 1. In chapter 1, Paul reveals the great influence that you have on others if you simply grow spiritually. You'll be learning eternal truths about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering to Him, that is, the rapture, and about the day of the Lord and the mystery of lawlessness. We're going to see all of that in chapter 2. We're also going to be learning eternal truths about those who profess to believe in Jesus Christ, but they walk disorderly by not working. And we're going to learn that in chapter 3. It's going to be tough, but it's going to be good. If you study this letter in depth, you will learn from the very best teachers, and you're going to learn great truths preserved by God for you, the church, eternal truths that will help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. All right, we've talked about the author, and I have some notes here about Thessalonians, which we can't go into today. I actually have a note that says, I'm weak on history and I usually skip it. Well, maybe we'll pick it up next time. But there's some interesting history about Thessalonica, which maybe we'll get into next time. For the sake of time, I'm going to move on to what is the aim of the letter. And the third incentive is that if you study this letter in depth, you'll learn from great teachers, you'll learn great truths that have been preserved by God for you, and it will all be for your present and eternal good. Notice verse 2 very briefly. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll come back to the rest of verse 1 next time. You know, the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. What is Paul doing when he says grace to you and peace? Well, is this the expression of a wish? Is this a prayer? Both of those would probably be true. Certainly it's his desire. It's not a full sentence, right? It's like saying, what I desire and what I pray for and what I want for you is grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's been well said that grace is the free, unmerited favor of God bestowed upon unworthy people. That is actually one of the goals of this letter. Paul's desire in writing this, Paul's desire in sending this, Paul's desire in the Thessalonians reading it, and the Spirit of God's desire in your studying it, would be that you would experience the free, unmerited favor of God which He bestows on unworthy people. Part of that is peace. Grace and peace. What is peace? Peace is that precious sense of inner tranquility that is part of God's grace, and that can be experienced despite your circumstances. When Paul wrote this letter to the church at Thessalonica, he knew that many of them were being troubled because they had heard some things about the end times that they weren't understanding. Some people were telling them that, hey, the day of the Lord's already started, you're already in the tribulation. And Paul says, no, that is not true. We'll study that in chapter 2. Paul knew that some of them had lost this precious sense of peace and tranquility, and in writing this letter, he is seeking to help them understand what's really happening and to calm them, to comfort them, to equip them to understand what really is happening in the world today. And so he writes this letter to bless them and to bless us. Part of the aim of this letter is that you would, thanks to the Spirit of God and thanks to a better understanding of end times, you would experience grace and peace, thanks to whom? God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the incentive. Here are the incentives. The authors, the audience, and the aim. If you study this letter in depth, you will be learning from Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. More than that, you'll be learning from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Second of all, you'll be learning eternal truths about the influence of spiritual growth, about the end times, and about those who walk disorderly and how to deal with them. You'll be learning eternal truths that God has preserved for the church, for you, if all those words that I gave to describe are you. And third of all, you will be learning things that are meant ultimately for you to experience grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that those are incentives. But they're only incentives if you are a Christian. If you're a Christian, you could say, amen, I know that this is written by God, I know it's for me, I know I'm going to learn great truths, and I know that this is so that I'll experience God's grace and peace. And to you who are Christians, I say, well, then keep coming and keep studying, and if you can't be here some week, listen, we'll try to be consistent at recording the messages and putting them up online. Study 2 Thessalonians in depth. Set a goal that 6 months from now or so, that 6 months from now, you are going to understand 2 Thessalonians better than you did before. That's my goal. That 6 months or so from now, having gone through this letter, if the Lord should give us life, I'm going to understand this letter better than I do today. Set the same goal. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian, back to those words that I said concerning the church, you know, if you're not a Christian, you're not one of the brethren. You're not in the position of having been loved by the Lord because you don't experience that love in its fullness. You're not one of the chosen for salvation. You haven't been set apart by the Spirit. You haven't believed in the truth. You haven't been called by the gospel. You're not an heir of heaven. But guess what? I have good news for you nonetheless. That could change today. You know how? Repent of your unbelief and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. And you'll be one of the brethren. You'll be born again by the Spirit of God. You'll be born into a new family. You will be the chosen and called of God. How will that be demonstrated? By your faith in Jesus Christ. You'll be an heir of eternal glory. And you will experience the grace and peace that only come from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today as an unbeliever, I call upon you in the name of Jesus Christ today to repent and believe in the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how you encourage us, how you equip us for life. We pray that you would help us to understand this letter of 2 Thessalonians. We pray that you'd walk with us verse by verse and chapter by chapter. Help us to understand 6 months from now better than we do today the truths that you're teaching us in this great letter. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll say, because I didn't do this before,